Romans 9, 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, Keith. Good to hear from Keith, the newest member of the elder board. It's going to be a fun year this year. Well, hardworking year anyway. Well, we're starting a new year, and we are back in the book of Romans. And we are going to be in Romans, Lord willing, most of the Sundays that we're gathered together up till Missions Conference, which is the beginning of March. So we've got a solid couple of months to try to see what we can get done in terms of Romans. And we're in a section in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that is considered to be a parenthesis. You all know what a parenthesis is, right? There's a chunk of scripture that Paul is going to, he's going to kind of cut away from the main argument, the main flow of Romans, and he's going to talk about a topic, and specifically he's going to address the topic of Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And if you would like to, you could look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 9, verse 6, which is a very key verse in this three-chapter parenthesis. Romans 9, 6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." And Paul is really going to ride on that for the next three chapters, because the thinking goes something like this. Paul has really unleashed in Romans 1 through 8 the fact that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. And we just got through with Romans 8, which is that greatest of chapters in Romans. He talks about there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these beautiful, wonderful truths, probably the greatest chapter, single chapter in all of God's word for us as believers. And Paul, we could, and I actually thought about this, all right? We could just go right to Romans 12 and say, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. This is your reasonable act of worship." And then just start the application phase of Romans. I thought about it, and I thought, well, come back to Romans 9, 10, and 11 later. But while Romans 8 is fresh in our minds, let's go right to Romans 12. Didn't do that. Decided just to keep preaching right through the book of Romans. So Paul is now going to give us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 what I believe to be the foundation upon which Romans 8 rests. How is it that God's chosen people, the people of Israel, how is it that they have missed the Christ? They've missed Jesus. By and large, not all of them, some of them have trusted, but as a nation, they've missed the boat. How has that happened? Has God's word failed? Paul is going to address that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But today we're just going to get the introductory part of Romans 9, 1 through 5. Now, let me just say this about life in general. There's a kind of a common theme that happens to us over and over again as people. And it's captured in history. It's also captured in TV shows and movies. And it goes something like this. We think life is like A, but we come to find out that life is really like B, but we don't like B, so we continue to try to live as if A were true when we kind of know it's not. You know what I'm talking about? In history, we've seen this repeated several times. Most recently, and I'm not getting political this morning, in our presidential election, right? Everybody thought, at least many people thought, on the night of the election when I went to bed, I thought person A was going to win. And I woke up in the next morning, we all woke up, and person B had won. But there's a group of people that just can't, they just think, well, if we can mess with the Electoral College, or if we can talk about some hacking or whatever, then maybe we can get A to still be true, you know. So people have a hard time accepting reality sometimes. We see it in history in World War II. After Nazi Germany had been defeated, right, there were a group of people within the Germans, when they were told that, look, out in the countryside of your country, there are these places, these concentration camps where millions of people were exterminated. No. German people would not do that. No. Those camps were for the containment. They were prisons, but they weren't. So many of you have seen, right, documentary film footage of the Allied forces marching people from the cities, the villages of Germany through concentration camps to show them, to let them see and bear witness that this actually happened. This is a result of Nazism. And do you know, to this day, there's a certain percentage of people, now they're fringe people, that say the Holocaust never happened. There's a fella on the TV show Mythbusters that I always like to quote. He usually says, I reject your reality and I substitute my own. I like that. Wouldn't that be convenient if we could just reject reality and substitute what we want? Well, that's what we kind of see here. That's what Paul is going to talk about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's going to answer the question, has God's word failed? And what are we to think about this people, the Israelite people, that were chosen of God to be his people? And he took them in and gave them many privileges. What are we to think about that? So here's where we're going this morning. In Romans 9, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul introduces the reason why the Jews of his time failed to trust Christ, which may cause people to think that God's promises are not true. Paul is going to make the argument that God's promises are true. The problem in the equation with Israel is not God. He's going to make that clear. But for now, let's just introduce the topic. First of all, let's look at the error. The Jews had fallen into error, right? And this doesn't come from Romans 9. It actually comes from earlier in Romans. So you might flip back to Romans chapter 2. And let's just go, because Paul is, I think, referring back to that section of the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, where he's going to explain now some of the things that he said earlier in this letter. See, what had happened here is that the Jews had fallen into an ethno-religious trap. In other words, they thought that their religion, the Jewish religion, and their heritage, by virtue of being born a Jew and by virtue of being of the Jewish faith, they thought that that was going to save them. Look back and follow along with me as I read some portions of Romans 2, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes this in 2:17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, okay, so they had the law, and you boast in God, and you know his will and approve of what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness and an instructor to the foolish and a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And Paul goes on to argue that your religious faith, your adherence to the law, the accumulation of knowledge that you've piled up is not helping you in your relationship with God, because the Jews made a fundamental error. They boiled down the relationship with God to rules and regulations, to the adherence of the law, to the accumulation of knowledge. It says that they rely on the law, they boast in God, they know His will, they guide others, they instruct, they teach, but they fail to understand that they're all sinners. And it's impossible to obey the law perfectly, which points them to a deeper need which they failed to recognize. You see, one of the things that the Jews really missed out on is that they failed to understand that being God's child is not a matter of rules. It's a matter of relationship. Now, Paul used the word law in about three different ways. One, the law can refer to the entire Old Testament. Two, the law can refer to, and Paul talked about, the law can refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of the books of Moses called the Torah. Or sometimes Paul can use it to use the word law. He can use that word to mean the legalistic distortion of Moses' teaching, where it's twisted into, if you just obey these rules, you are good with God. If you just obey these rules, you are good with God. Now, Paul didn't have the word legalism in his lectionary. He didn't have that. So he would sometimes talk about that the Jews were trying to earn salvation through the works of the law. Or sometimes he would just use the word law, like he did in Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but grace. Did God mean that now? Did Paul mean when he wrote that, you're no longer under the law, but grace? Did he mean, okay, it's antinomianism now, okay? It's lawlessness. You can do whatever you want in Christ. It's groovy, man. You just go with the flow. Do whatever feels good. Is that what he meant? No. He was using the word law in that verse to refer to, in that verse, the legalistic distortion that the Jews had made about Moses' teaching. Rules, or religion, whatever you want to say, trying to get to God by rules or religion is a very different thing than having a relationship with God. Very different. Let me give you an illustration. My old buddy, Ken Rudolph, who's a great youth speaker across the country. He's an ex-farm boy like me, so I kind of relate to him naturally. And he did something that farm boys do when we're young, which I did the same thing. He baled hay. If you've never baled hay in your life, you've really missed out. Okay? Itchy, dirty, nasty, hot. Because you can only do it when it's like 150 degrees outside for some reason. That's the only time. It's the only time the hay is dry enough to actually bale it and put it in the barn so it doesn't rot or mildew or whatever. Anyway. So it's hard work, and it's itchy work and all this kind of stuff. So when my parents did not bale hay, the neighbors did. And, you know, I'm a pretty tall guy, so I would get the call from the neighbor. Hey, Scott, we're going to bale. You want a job? Now, in my flesh, I'm going, no! But, you know, I know what my dad will say, and I could use the pocket money, so okay, yeah, I'll come bail hay. But that was my attitude, right? My attitude was, okay, if I have to, how soon is this over? What's the quickest we can get this stuff baled and get it in the barn, right? That kind of attitude is kind of like the attitude of trying to get to God through rules and regulation. Now imagine I was a different kid. And I got that call. What? It's time to bale hay? Is it dry enough? Is the tractor working? Is the baler all greased up? I'll come over and grease the baler up right now. What about, do we have enough twine? Do we have enough wire? Who's going to make the sandwiches? Who's going to get the water? Let's go. I'll be right over. Let's bale hay. Oh, whoa. Now, working with that guy is a completely different deal, right? If you have a worker like that, a worker that loves has love for the task, has love for what's going on. It's a completely different experience. And it's just kind of funny when you get around a guy who loves his job, how much it's more fun for you to work. Maybe the farmer's like that, you know. It's a more fun farmer to work for if he's like that than if he's like, oh, the hay's ready. Oh. Our God is not asking us to obey a set of rules to be right with him. He's made us right with him in Christ. He already sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to lock our future in and make it secure. He is asking us to trust him. He was asking the Jews to trust him. And he gave them the law to see, he gave them the law to help them understand what trusting a loving heavenly Father looked like. And they twisted it all around into, do this, God is pleased. Do this, don't do this, God is displeased. And can I just say that religion and relationship are very different things. Religion says this. We're Delaware Bible Church. We dress this way. We act this way. We don't do this. We don't do that. It's the classic. We don't smoke, drink, or chew. We don't date girls who do. And if you're going to come to our church and you're going to have that mark on your body, if you're going to come to our church and you're not going to be exactly what we want you to be, religion says, then you can't be loved by God in that situation. That's what religion says. That's what the trap that the Jews fell into. Love says, look, I sent my son to die for you. Love says, look, Israel, I delivered you out of Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And I brought you into a land that's not your own, and I caused you to be able to conquer the entire thing. I've already demonstrated to you how much I love you and how much I cherish you. I've given you my law. I've given you the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I've given you defeat over your enemies. I've given you food when you had no food. I've made your clothes last when they shouldn't have lasted and your sandals not wear out. I love you. So here's what our relationship is going to look like. If you love me, if you trust me back, then here's how to live. And by the way, this way of life that I'm showing to you, this way of life will attract others to know who I am. This way of life will be the best for you, and it'll be the most glorifying to me. But they made that lifestyle. They made adherence to that lifestyle. They twisted it into, that is the benchmark of whether or not someone has a right relationship with God, and they were in serious error. And I just want to say today, before I move on to the next point, that brothers and sisters at Delaware Bible Church, we can fall into the same trap, can't we? We sure can. We can fall into the trap of saying, I go to church on Sunday, I put some money in the offering plate, I walked the aisle and I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 5, 6, 7, 10, 18, whatever, years old. And if somebody really sat you down for coffee this afternoon and said, tell me about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Tell me how much you cherish him. Tell me what he thinks of you and how much he loves you and how he's pouring that out on you every day. You'd be shooting blanks pretty quick. Because you may think, that going to church on Sunday and putting money on the offering plate and making a decision and reading your Bible and praying, That's it. That's not it. Those are outflows. Those are what it's like to work for that farm. Those are the actions you take when, you know, it's kind of like the actions you take when you work for the farmer that really loves to bale hay and he loves to work with you and he wants you to be on his crew and he's invited you specifically and now you're on his crew and it's a joy to grease the baler and it's a joy to get the sandwiches all made up and it's a joy to wear a flannel shirt, long-sleeved in 100-degree heat. It's a joy. It's a joy. You want to get into your Bible every day because he loves you so much, and you want to learn more about this one who loves you. And you just don't want to read it. You want to apply it, right? And you don't want to apply it. You want to walk different footsteps today than you walked yesterday. You want to look at different things differently today than you looked yesterday because you know how much he loves you and you want that. You want to be like him. You want to be like Christ. That's a relationship. The people that I know on the earth that are my closest friends are the ones that I hang around with because I want to be, there's something about them I want to be like them, right? I want to be friendly like they are. I want to be compassionate like they are. I want to be holy like they are, whatever. But the Jews missed the boat. It's a very subtle difference between relationship and religion. And they missed the boat. And Paul knew it. And he knew it despite the fact that they were privileged. That's the second point. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Back to Romans 9, we see it back in verses 4 and 5, where he writes, they are Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption. They were called God's sons and daughters. The glory, this is what I'm talking about, the Shekinah glory that took up residence. God's presence manifested in this reality. The Shekinah glory that took residence in the tabernacle first and then later in the temple, you know, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw the glory. They had the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with David and Moses and so on. They had the giving of the law. They had the very word of God written down. Do you realize, just recently reread the whole account of Moses going up on Mount Sinai, that God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablet with his very finger? They had possession of that. They had the worship. They had their calendar that they got to live by every year that reminded them of the various blessings of God, the first fruit, the festival of first fruits, and the festival of tabernacles, and all this kind of stuff. They had the worship, and they had the promises. They had all these things. They had the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his theological title, right? It means the Messiah, the anointed one. That's who came through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He came through the Jews. And here's the proof text. Here's a proof text if anybody ever asks you, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Yeah, it does. Here it is in Romans 9:5. According to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, these things, these privileges that God so lavishly poured out onto his people, these privileges, because of sin, these privileges had the effect on the Jews of making them like spoiled children. And they saw those privileges and they said, huh, I'm a child of the king, and that's all that needs to happen. And they forgot about the relationship for a while and they just were living according to the privileges that they thought that they were enjoying because of all the things that had happened in the past. We do this, right? We experience some spiritual growth phase in our life, and we hearken back to that as the good old days, you know? Instead of maintaining the relationship. And they knew it. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. They were privileged, but they failed to understand the reality in verse 3. The reality that says, look what Paul wrote, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The reality is that the Jews were not given a birthright of salvation by the nature of the fact of who they were. They were not given a birthright of salvation. Now, where do I get that, you might ask? Well, you got to kind of read between the lines a little bit, but see the argument that Paul's saying. I could wish, the construction in this, in the Greek and also in your English Bible, is very specific. Paul is not saying that he could give his life over to pay the penalty so that all the Jews could come. He's saying, if that could be possible, and it's not possible, but if that were possible, I would do that. I would give my life over to let them all come in. In other words, he's saying, they're accursed. There, the Greek word is anathema. They are cut off. It's the word that the Catholic Church uses for excommunication. You know, Catholic Church makes all these pronouncements. If somebody does this, if somebody does that, let them be anathema. Let them be cut off. Let them be excommunicated from the church. And Paul is saying they're cut off. The reality is that they have constructed a religion that is false. It's based on rules, not a relationship. And so because of that, when Christ came along preaching the true faith, they missed him. The next thing that we see is the emotion. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, that phrase that he uses, my conscience bears witness, it's a very interesting phrase. And the whole study of the conscience, this thing that God has given us called that we call the conscience, it's a very interesting thing. We're going to get in depth on that in Romans 14. So I'm not going to spill the beans today. But the conscience, the thing that God has given you called your conscience, is a very powerful thing. The Bible says that we all have one, even unbelievers. And the Bible says that our conscience can be tuned. It can be seared. It can be hardened. It can be made more supple and sensitive. But what Paul is basically saying here, because one of the functions of the conscience in our lives is to bear witness. The Bible says in places like Romans 2:15 and 2 Corinthians 1:12 that the conscience does just that, that it bears witness. What he means by that is, first let me start by saying this. Paul is an interesting guy. I'm sure that he was an interesting figure. If you were a normal Jewish person looking at Paul, you were probably looking at him with love. No. Hatred. Because he's a traitor. To the Jews, he would be a traitor. Why? Because he was a Pharisee. He was a very scholarly guy. He was a very astute religious man who knew the Bible inside and out. The Old Testament, he knew it inside and out. And he was even a persecutor of the church until he went on that trip to Damascus where he saw a light and heard the voice of Christ. And then his life changed. And he went out and he preached the gospel of salvation alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. And he preached that the Jews were in error, that they had missed the Christ, that they had actually crucified the Christ. That did not endear him to other Jews. That was not something that made him buddy-buddy with them. And so it's very important for him to establish in Romans 9, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, about what his attitude is towards the Jews. His attitude is not one of mutual hatred. He's not hating back people that hate him. His attitude towards the Jews, he uses strong language to say, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. In fact, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. What he means by that is, I've thought about this long and hard. I've thought about this and I've thought, okay, this is my attitude towards my fellow Jews. Lord, if this isn't truly my attitude, prick my conscience. Show me that somehow I've got a flaw in my thinking here. But this is the way I think about them. Tell me if I'm... And his conscience has not alerted him that he... His conscience is saying, nope, yep, that's right. That's the way you truly feel. He feels great sorrow and unending anguish. Now, if you just read through that, which I, you know, did as I was studying that, if you just read through that and don't pause and think about that for a minute, think about what it means to be in great sorrow and unceasing anguish. What he's saying is, I know you Jews, you think that I'm against you. You may think that I'm anti-Jewish. Maybe in today's world, Paul might be considered to be an anti-Semite. I know you think that, but I want to let you know, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. I'm telling you, I have great sorrow and unending anguish in my heart for you. That is his attitude. Why? Why is Paul so emotional about his fellow Jews? Well, let me tell you this. Could it be, and I'm going to use a little bit of divine speculation here, but could it be that there's a few reasons why? Number one, he knows, through his study of Scripture, he knows what separation from God would be like. Could it also be that Paul knows that his fellow Jewish brethren are like so close? They're like, they're studied in the law. They understand the Scriptures. They've been given the prophets. They're so close to a right relationship with God, but they just aren't crossing that line. And he's like, this is the difference between life and death, between heaven and hell. This is the difference between eternity and in supreme pleasure with God, or eternity and in never everlasting torment, separated from God. And you're right there, and you just, But you can't get over the stumbling stone. You can't get over Christ. You can't get over what he's done for you. They're missing out on the way of love. They've settled for religion, and it's ripping Paul's guts out. It's always been about relationship. The Old Testament, it's always been about relationship. It's never been about rules. Today, it's about relationship. It's not about rules. If you're trying to follow Christ by coming to church and reading your Bible every day and just following a set of rules, and you're not adopting the way of Christ and the way of his love into your life, if you're not seeing that, then I think that perhaps you need to examine yourself, because you may have settled for religion instead of a relationship. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Later on in Galatians 5, it tells us that love is a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it says love is the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. Love cannot be faked by outward action. If you know 1 Corinthians 13, that passage that they read like every wedding that you've ever been to, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, keeps no records of wrongs, and on and on. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 3, before it says all that stuff? It says, if I give away all that I have, okay, so let's pretend that I'm Bill Gates for a minute. I know, I'm way more attractive than Bill Gates, right? Not as attractive as Steve Jobs, more attractive than Bill Gates. Just go with me on that one, okay? You don't have to believe it, just appease me. Okay, so I'm Bill Gates, I've got billions of dollars, I don't know, millions, billions, I don't know how much he has, but I've got a lot of money. Now pretend that I'm that guy. 1 Corinthians 13, 3, if I give away all that I have, so I'm Bill Gates, I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to feed the homeless and put roofs over people and clothes on their back. And then I'm going to deliver my body to be burned. I'm going to work my fingers to the bone. I'm going to kill myself doing charity work until I breathe no more. But my motivation in doing all that is that I want to make a great name for Steve Jobs. I'm sorry. What's the other guy? Bill Gates, yeah. I want to make a name for myself. In other words, it's not love. It's not because I have love for my fellow man. It's not driven by a love for God. It's driven by a love of self. I want to make me look good. So I'm going to give away all that I have, the millions that I have, and I'm going to work myself to death. And so if I give away all I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. A fellow after first service stopped me and said, you know, that's funny that you mentioned that, because here recently I've had the opportunity, this is another guy talking, he said, here recently I've had the opportunity to really, I've had a relationship, a long-term relationship with this fella who's not a believer. And recently his life has kind of gone into some shambles, and I've had the opportunity to come alongside of him and try to show him the way of Christ, try to show him the way of love. And it's exhausting. It's taken time and effort and meetings, and I've got to get into the Bible and start reading and try to figure out what I'm trying to show him and all these kinds of things. And he says, you know what? It's hard work, but it is great gain. for me personally. In other words, it's shaping me and changing me and making me more into the image of Christ. You see? It is possible to be very religious. It is possible to give away all that you have and to carry out a lot of activities and to gain nothing. Paul knows that he cannot, but he would like to, even in verse 3 and 4, he would like to sacrifice himself to save them. And Moses, by the way, said the same thing. He told God back in Exodus 32, "But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." So Moses is like, save them, and if you're not going to save them, then take me out too. And there's a great deal of irony here, right? There's so much irony. Paul is talking to a people who have been given so many blessings. They've been given peace under the Roman Empire for a long period of time. They had peace to be able to understand who Christ is and follow him and all the blessings of the prophets and the Bible and all this kind of stuff. They had all that. And when that Messiah that they so desperately wanted, when he finally came on the scene and did miracles, could you imagine what it would be like if Jesus were living now? And I mean, he would come into our church or come into our city and start turning water into wine and touching people that we've known for decades who were lame or sick or blind or whatever, and he started touching them, and they saw all that. It didn't fit their religious system, so they missed it. It's not about relationship. It's not about religion, or rules. It's about relationship. So here's our application for today. This is just the introduction to Romans 9. Here's our application for today. First thing is this, is to tune your attitude. Tune your attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, take a few minutes this week. I would encourage you to take a few minutes every day this week and consider the future of the lost people that you know. Where will they be when they die? What will they be experiencing? Who will they be with, and how long will that experience last? I mean, eternity separated from God in eternal torment. These are the people that God has put you on this planet to reach. He's put me on this planet to reach with the message of love, the message of the gospel. I want you to do a self-exam also. What are you trusting? Who are you trusting for your salvation? And what does that look like on a daily basis? Listen, again, I'm fighting against this tendency that we have to say, well, look, I go to church on Sunday, and I go to Delaware Bible Church. By the way, I'm a member at Delaware Bible Church, and I put some money in the offering, and I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I got baptized even, and I do attend faithfully, and I think about God from time to time throughout the week, and so on and so forth. I can even articulate the basics of the gospel, that I'm a sinner, that all people are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, right? That Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and we have to trust in him alone to receive that free gift of salvation and to begin to grow and change and be like him for the rest of our life. I can articulate all that stuff. But what does that mean? Who do you trust? What do you trust in the moment of temptation? God, there's this thing I want to do. It falls outside of what you've told me to do in your word. So it's sin. But God, you don't really understand. I'm tired. It's been a long holiday season. I've been out of my routine. And I really want it. I know it's not best for me. I know that it will hurt me. It may even hurt others. But boy, just this once, Lord. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting on a daily basis? God loves you so much that even if you mess up and violate and sin, he still will forgive you. But you got to ask yourself the question, what are you trusting in? Last one's a practical one, okay? If you really do believe that Jesus loves you and that he wants to be with you for eternity, then it's incumbent upon us to learn more about him. And you can do that by reading the Bible. That's God talking to us, and praying. That's you talking back to God. And so I want to challenge you to read your Bible in 2017. This is a Bible church. I'm a Bible church pastor. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. And I would encourage you, if you're already on a Bible reading plan and that's going well and you're getting a lot out of that, it's rich and full and you're learning stuff, just tune me out for a minute, okay? Just think about something else. Think about basketball. It's basketball season. But if you're not in the Word, listen. I'm not asking you to do this as a man who's saying your religious duty is to read the Bible. I'm saying this to you as if you want to learn more about this person, this being who came down to earth and lived and died on the cross for your sins and is your salvation, is your rescuer, and he wants to be with you forever. And if you want to learn a little bit more about him and you want to learn a little bit more how he wants you to live, then read the Bible. Because that's what he's given us to read. That's the context I'm saying that. So I'm challenging you to take the 21-day challenge. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. Read one every day. Start today. Read one every day. And in 21 days, you'll have read through the entire Gospel of John. If that's meaningful to you, if you're getting a lot out of that, if you're not, you're probably doing it wrong. Come see me. But if you're doing that right, then I would encourage you to start reading through Romans one chapter a day. And then once you get through Romans once, read it again, because you're not ever going to get everything the first time. And then read it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And maybe you'll start to understand Romans. At least that's been my experience. All right. I want this year at Delaware Bible Church, the year of 2017, to be a year where we get serious about our relationship with Christ. And we get serious about the fact that there's a lot of lost people outside this building who need to hear that message. I pray that that's your hope as well. Father, thank you. Thank you that we could be here singing your praises and talking about your word and having fellowship with one another. Father, your word tells us that they will know that we are your children because of our love for one another. They won't know that we're yours because of our profession. They won't know that we're one of yours because of our duty. They will know that we are yours because of our love for one another. So, Father, I pray that we would walk out of here today knowing that this relationship that we're in with you is a very vital one. It's a very key one. And it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. Help us to have a great 2017, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.